Give him a big praise. Amen. He's a good, good God, and he's a good father. Amen. I want to talk to you today on this Father's Day 2018 about a good father. How many have a good father? You know, some of you have been double blessed. You've had a good father on earth, but you also have a good father in heaven. But I'm here to tell you today that even if you didn't have a good father, an earthly father, you always have a good heavenly father. That he is a God who wants to bless you, and he wants to give you increase. He wants to see you successful. He is more for you than you think he is, and he is not against you. Amen? He is not against you. You know, I was thinking about what makes a good father, and I remember so often my days, you know, growing up and longing for when I grew up. I remember laying in bed in second grade in Omaha, Nebraska, thinking, when I grow up, I'm gonna be a good husband, I'm gonna be a good father. I wanna treat my wife with respect, I wanna treat my children with respect. I wanna do whatever it takes to be the man that I should be. And that was before I knew Christ. And I just knew that, man, when I grow up, I wanna have a good family. How many love having a good family? We think about our brother Dave Ewer, and I remember his testimony about how God redeemed him and just brought him out of the pit. And Dave, God bless you. You know, God has just delivered you in an incredible way and set you up for success, and he's blessed you with a wonderful wife and a wonderful family, and I can't think of anything better in this life to have that God can bless us with. You know, I remember growing up wanting to be a good husband, good father. I didn't know how. I didn't have really a good model. You know, I loved my dad. He got saved before he went on to heaven, but he was not a good model. It wasn't a good model for a marriage, but I knew that things could be different. Because how did I know that? Because I had come to know the Lord, and I knew that God had something better for me, and my wife felt the same way, and we got together, and what we did is we broke with really not really fully understanding the full spiritual significance, but being led by the Holy Spirit to choose to break the past traditions that were not good, you know, from generation to generation. Some of there's curses that go from generation to generation because of the practice that is handed down, the practice of sin that is handed down from generation to generation. It's a learned behavior that God wants to break, and we chose to break that in our respective families, and thought, and from this generation on, my children aren't going to experience what I experienced. They're going to be protected, and they're gonna thrive, and they're gonna grow. They're gonna know what is right and what's wrong. Now, how did I do that? I tried to fully follow the Lord by reading and studying my Bible to see what God had to say about everything. I prayed and I prayed for God to help me, but I also prayed for my family. Don and I went to family conferences early on in our marriage so that we could understand each other better. How many know that you husbands, you need to understand your wives better? You know, about the time you get it figured out, you die. And even then, you're not really fully sure you got it all figured out. But we worked out differences over the years, and I'll tell you, we got a really peaceful and blessed marriage, and God has blessed us with our beautiful five children and our four son-in-laws and grandchildren, and you know, God is just really blessed. But I prayed for my children, and I prayed that they would be committed to the Lord. Not only did I dedicate them to the Lord, but I committed them to Christ. I committed them to God, even while they were still in the womb. Somebody said, well, that's kind of weird. Well, that's a person in the womb. It's not a bunch of tissue. It is a person, you know, created in the image of God, formed and fashioned there by the hand of God. And I would lay hands on my wife's belly and pray for that baby, that God would bless and protect and bring that baby into this world and to protect from evil and evildoers. And when they were in their cribs, I'd sneak into the bedroom at night oftentimes, and I would look at them sleep and just think, that's my baby. That's my child. That's my little girl. And I'd walk over quietly next to the crib, and I didn't want to lay hands on them because I was afraid I'd wake them up and I'd be in trouble with Mom. But I would pray over them and pray God's blessing on them. And I'd pray for God, someday this little girl is going to meet a young man. And I prayed that it would be the right guy, the guy that loves God with all of his heart, that is committed to Christ and loves the church and the ministry of the church. and that this young man would raise my grandchildren in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, that he wouldn't be careless in that, because I believe that we ought to be generational in our thinking about the family, that God wants the godly seed to be passed down from generation to generation until Jesus comes, the circle to be unbroken. And, those are some of the things that I did. Another thing that I did is I looked for successful parents. You know, they were by that time grandparents, but I looked at their children and I thought, you know, they did a good job. I wonder what they did right. And, you know, that doesn't mean that sometimes our children don't choose to go the wrong way, even though they've been raised right. But the one thing I do know is that there are no perfect parents. Even the ones we do our best, but still we miss things. But with love and prayer, God can bridge the gap between our best efforts. And he can show them, you know, we can always say, well, I might have been everything I wasn't as a father, but we have a good, good father in heaven, that he's there. So I listened to focus on the family. Don and I did. I was out on a sales route, and so I had a radio there. I turned on focus on the family. I listened to focus on the family. Dr. Dobson and his guests that he had on there read books that, you know, they would propagate about how to build a better home and a better marriage. And Donna would be listening at home, and we compared notes a lot of times when we'd come home. Did you hear focus today? And we would talk about how we could apply that to our family. I just encourage young families, you need to do that. I also recognize, as I said earlier, that I fail so many times, that there's nothing perfect about anything that I did, except God has been faithful. God, he just brought an increase. Somebody say amen. When you got 14 grandchildren, we were fruitful and we multiplied. Amen. Amen. But I want to share with you a little today that we have a good father. In my devotional, Experiencing God by Richard and Henry Blackaby, on this day, yesterday I think it was, the 17th, today the 17th, I don't know, is he said, talking about Abba Father, that we have a Father in heaven, and he says, your Heavenly Father was willing to pay any price in order to save you. Your Heavenly Father is always ready to meet your needs. Your Heavenly Father loves you so much that he is willing to discipline you to bring you to Christian maturity. And even when you rebel against him and reject his love, your Father continues to do what is best for you. He does not make his love for you conditional upon your love for him. He loves you even when you are not loving him. He remains faithful to us. He has made you the heirs, his heirs, and reserves a home in heaven for you. That's a good father. Somebody say amen. That is a good father. And I know that one of the things that a father needs, he needs the, you know, men need to be feel respected. And that is a kind of a core need that God wired us with, that we want to feel respected. And a wife, you know, we need our wives to respect us and feel respected by them. And thank God for my wife, who's a good wife to me and been faithful to me and has done that. But some women are like this, you know, they go shopping around. This is an old one I shared many years ago, but I always get a big kick out of it, save it on my drive here. But it talks about the husband store. Anybody hear the husband store before? Oh, you're in for a treat if you haven't. There's a brand new store that has just opened up in New York City that sells husbands. And when women go to choose a husband, they have to follow the instructions at the entrance of the door as they're walking in. And it says, you may visit this store only one time. There are 6 floors, and the value of the products increase as you ascend the flights. You may choose any item on a particular floor or choose to go up to the next floor, but you cannot go back down except to exit the building. So a woman goes to the husband's store to find a husband. The first floor sign reads, floor number 1, these men have jobs. She goes to the second floor and the sign reads, these men have jobs and they love children. Third floor sign reads, these men have jobs, love children, and are extremely good looking. Wow, she thinks, but feels compelled to keep going. So she goes to the fourth floor. The fourth floor sign reads, floor 4, these men have jobs, love children, and are drop dead good looking. And help with the housework. Oh, mercy me, she exclaims. I can hardly stand it. Still, she goes to the fifth floor. The fifth floor sign reads, these men have jobs, love children, are drop-dead gorgeous, help with housework, and have a strong romantic streak. Oh, my goodness. She's tempted to stay and just settle. But she goes to the sixth floor thinking it's going to get better. The sixth floor sign reads, floor number 6. You are visitor 31,456,012 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. The floor exists solely as proof that women are impossible to please. Thank you for shopping with the husband store. So, so ladies, appreciate the husband that God gave you. After all, you had a little choice in picking him. So, you know, if you don't like it, it says something about your taste and your judgment. So just stick with it, and God will bless. Amen. Well, I want to be a good father, but there's different kinds of fathers, and there's a little story about an affectionate father. And this family, in particular, was viewing some old pictures, family pictures on slides, and they're looking at it, and one flashed on the screen that caught everybody's attention, and this son said, my dad was wearing it was an old picture, and he's wearing his favorite golf shirt, you know, from way back when, and he's holding me at a tender age of just 3 weeks old, and a picture, you know, he's so excited, you know, see his dad holding him, and the look on his face told it all. His dad said, "Dad is my prized possession," and the son was so touched, he thought, "Oh, my dad really loves me," and he smiled at him as dad continued, "I wonder whatever happened to that golf shirt." Then there's a story of a wise father, the son's father was a teacher at a university, and four students walked in halfway through the American history test his father was giving him at the community college, and he said, "Sorry," they told the teacher, they said, "We had a flat tire." An understanding man, my dad, you know, was a very understanding, and he said, "Well, you know, if you can answer just one question correctly, then I'll give each of you an A on the exam." So, you know, So they all agreed to that. So dad handed them each one a piece of paper, placed them in four separate corners of the room, and he said, "Write down which tire was flat." That's a wise father. Then there's an old-fashioned dad. You know, this dad is old school. He keeps all of his money in the underwear drawer. Anybody do that? One day, I'll never go into your underwear drawer, don't worry, so... One day, the son bought him a personal safe in the shape of a paint can with a false bottom so that he could keep his money in the workshop where he worked. Instead, the father, you know, he asked his mom, he said, "Is dad using that safe that I got him?" He said, "Oh, yes. He put his money in there the same day that you gave that gift to him. No burglar would ever think to look on the workshelf," I gloated. "And they won't have to," mom said. "He keeps the paint can in his underwear drawer." So... I like this little story. A boy was watching his father, who was a pastor, write a sermon, and he asked him, "You know, how do you know what to say, Dad?" And he said, "Well, God tells me." And he said, "If God tells you what to say, why do you keep crossing things out as you're writing stuff?" You know. There's a little lady Sunday school teacher who asked her Sunday school class to draw pictures of their favorite Bible stories, and she was puzzled by little Kyle's picture. He showed him four people on an airplane, and she asked him, "You know, what does this story have to do with the Bible? You know, what does it represent?" And he says, "Oh, it's the flight to Egypt," was his reply. Pointing at each figure on the airplane, Miss Terry, I said, "Well, you know, this must be Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus, but who's the fourth person?" He says, "Oh, that's Pontius, the pilot." And here's my favorite one. There's a little girl sitting on her grandfather's lap. I'm a grandfather, and yes, my grandchildren sit on my lap. And he was reading her a bedtime story. And from time to time, she would take her eyes off the book and reach up, and she'd touch his wrinkled face. I don't have wrinkles, by the way. In fact, my grandson Timmy, my 6-year-old, told me that I wasn't old. And I said, "Why aren't I old?" He goes, "You don't have gray hair." So. Don't have gray hair, so I guess I'm not old. So she'd reach up and rub his cheek, and then she would go back to her own cheek and rub her own cheek. And finally she spoke, "Grandpa, you know, did God make you?" And he said, "Well, of course he made me, sweetheart. God made me a long, long time ago." And she paused. "Oh, Grandpa, did God make me too?" And he said, "Well, sure, he made you too, honey. Just not too long ago he made you." And so she sat there and thought about it for a minute, and then she says, "Oh, God's getting a lot better at it, isn't he?" Oh. children are a delight. They say funny things, and you know, we enjoy children. I love children. I love my grandchildren. I enjoy being a grandpa. It's a lot of fun. But today we want to talk about being a good father and good grandfathers too. Amen? And I applaud, listen to me, there's times that I have seen over the years that grandparents had to step in and had to be the safety net for grandchildren and ended up raising two families. And I applaud people like that. I would certainly do that for my grandchildren too. You know, if they had a need, I'd be there for them. And that's what love is. That's being a good father, good grandfather, showing them an image of God in their lives. Proverbs 17, verse 6 says this, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Grandchildren are the joy of old men, and the glory of children is their father." You know, we see men that are involved with their children. We see happy children and stable and secure children when they know that they're loved and they know there's a patriarchal figure in their lives. When asked somebody what a good father is, one replier said, "A good father is one who provides and is always there when his child needs him." In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says this, that if anyone, Paul's talking to the church of Jesus Christ, not to the world, but it also applies to the world, and he says that if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And I take that so seriously because I believe that it is the parent's responsibility, primarily the father, to be the provider financially and to bring security to that home and to the children. And if it means working hard as a father, I always thought if I couldn't make it on one job, I'd work two, you know, and that is paying work overtime or, you know, make sure you get a job. And in today's culture, there's so many men who are just lazy. And they're not working. And some of these men are in the church. And I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about church-wide. And I think that's a tragedy. And it's an affront to God. Because it denies the character of our Heavenly Father who takes good care of us. Who meets all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And God will bless the work of our hands. But we got to work to get the blessing. Somebody say amen. You know, I've got some relatives who, you know, my niece, you know, married a guy, he's just lazy and he won't work. She works and supports the family and her parents help, my sister and her family help. And it's just, this is sad, it really is sad. And so, you know, and when a believer does it, you're worse than an unbeliever and you've denied the faith because you're giving a bad image of who God is to the children and to the world. But we do live in a time which the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 calls perilous times. In the last days, he said perilous times would come. And he gives a definitive list of things that will happen in the end times that are perilous, that are terrible times in the end times. And we just see the terrible times that we're living. We're living in the end times. If there ever was a time when children needed to see godly men and godly grandfathers and just godly men of the church who are faithful and committed to God and committed to doing the right thing and living right, it is now. It is today. It is today. And so many men, you know, in this generation, these perilous times, conceive children and aren't really dads. They're just kind of, pardon my words, but sperm donors. You know, they don't even know who their children are. Men don't even know how many children they have because they go around, you know, impregnating women and walking away and thinking there's some kind of a hero for doing that. Get pats on the back from their peers who have as low values as what they have. But children, you know, need parents. They need fathers in their lives. Not just sons, but daughters too, to set the example. So a good father sticks with the mother of his children. A good father stays around and helps to raise the children. And listen to me, divorce isn't the unforgivable sin, but when a tragedy like that happens, a good father continues to support his children financially and continues to show respect to the mother of their children, even if they had a messy divorce. You know, you don't win points by trashing the mother of your children to them. And wives and mothers, I'd say the same thing about you. You know, we need to respect people and honor them. You know, if you can't say something nice, my mother said, don't say anything at all. Anybody, your mother say that to you too? Good advice, right? But we as a nation have sown to the wind. We have denied God in our public institutions. We have denied God in our government. And there's an effort to drive any remnants of the history of Christianity from our culture. And children, because of that, are missing out on the keys to happiness and success in healthy relationships and discovering the love of God and the help of God as a father to them when they go through a hard time. And trust me, it's not if your children are going to go through a hard time, it is when they're going to go through a hard time. It's not if your children who are married are going to have a bumps in the road in their marriage and some struggles, it's when. And it's the faith that is rooted into their soul, the Word of God that has been sown into the fabric of their life that is going to carry them through the difficult times and bring them through the testing that they will go through in this life. Our faith in God is a powerful antidote succumbing to and falling on the ground and throwing dust on your heads and just giving up on life. We need to recognize that and pass that faith down to the next generation. But first of all, you know, a good father is an example. He's a good example of what it means to be a man of God, to be a man of faith. Not only for our sons see that and they want to be a man of God and imitate their father, but our grandchildren, their grandfathers, but their daughters know what kind of a man they're attracted to in life. They're going to marry somebody like Dad. I remember my daughter, oldest daughter, when she met her husband, Mark. He's pastoring a church for many years in Bismarck, North Dakota. It was a church plant and doing very, very well. And he loves God with all of his heart. And when she met him at Chi Alpha Campus Ministries at Minot State University, and she brought him home to visit. Of course, he was terrified of me. I don't know why. It could have been the shotgun I had sitting across the dinner table. But she brought him home. And I asked her, I said, so what is it that you love? That you love about him? And she got this stars in her eyes. Her eyes just shined. And she got a smile on her face. And her countenance got that warm, wonderful look. And she says, Dad, he reminds me of you. And I just... after they were married a while, and she was mad at him, we were visiting, she was mad at him, and I said, you know, why do you get so irritated at Mark? She says, because he reminds me of you. There were no shining light in her eyes, and her countenance was not lit up, so, you know, it was like, you know, so the good side and the bad side, you know. Kind of good cop, good dad, bad dad. So, but Psalmist said this in Psalms 22, verses 4 and 5, that our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. And what we're talking about here is from generation to generation, the psalmist is saying that the faith has been passed down. He's talking about a generational relationship with the God of their fathers that was passed down, an understanding and stories that shared the testimony of who God was from one generation to the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says this, that be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous and be strong. Why does 1 Corinthians tell us that? Because there's going to be times of testing when our faith is going to be tested, even our belief in God. My daughters, a few of them told me even years later, which was a good thing, that there was a time in their life when they were coming of age that one of my daughters said that, Dad, I didn't tell you for a long time because I knew you'd be upset, but there was a time that I questioned my faith when I was becoming a young woman, and I thought, am I going to serve the God that my parents serve, that I've learned about my whole life, or am I not going to serve? And I asked her, why would you even think about that? And she said, well, I remember some people that at the last church you were at that were, you know, I really respected and thought they were great men of God until I found out what they were really like, and it just disillusioned me. And I said, well, what made you decide? She says, well, I prayed and I looked at both sides and I thought, this makes more sense to me. Serving God makes sense. And the faithfulness of mom and dad and continuing to serve God played an important role in that. And we never know, but our children and our grandchildren, they're watching us to see what we're made of. When troubled times come, they want to see our reaction to that. So be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith, Paul tells us. Be courageous. Sometimes you got to exhibit courage during times of testing, and you have to be strong in your faith. We need men of God who both have a knowledge of God's word, not just know it in their intellect, but they also have the conviction to follow the word of God. Men of faith who are not afraid to live their faith before the world and in their homes consistently 24/7. In other words, you're not one thing in church on Sunday morning and something else on the job, in the office or the factory or wherever you work. Yeah, you know, when you're out on the golf course, you're not one person and one person on Sunday. You know, we need to be consistent, and being consistent pays off. You know, God blesses that, and he honors that. And when your children see that you're the real deal, they want to be like you. My grandsons, they love their dads. And I asked my son-in-law, Mark, because we had our four grandchildren, you know, Julie and Mark's kids, for a week, and they're going to come back again. Oh, yeah. Got vitamins. I bought extra vitamins, so they take a lot of energy to keep up with them. But they're a delight. Lisa's coming to help, so that's really awesome. But when we had them for a week, and they were so excited, Mom and Dad were coming, and we had a good time. You know, I had a good time with the children and the boys, especially. You know, I'd pull them inside and talk to them about things and talk to them about mood swings. They wanted to know why I was so moody. No, it's like. But, you know, talked to him about life and about the Lord. Had a time of prayer with him in my office one day that was really awesome. And the Sunday, morning when Julie and Mark were here last week to pick him up, we were coming to church and the kids and a bunch of kids from the church are going to my office to get some candy. And I said, and Timmy looked at me and said, "Grampy, this is where we prayed the other day, isn't it? You prayed with us." I said, "Yeah, this is it. That's where the candy is too." So he was glad to get back in there and get the candy this time. So prayer is nice, but candy, well, yeah, that's good. So, but when Mark and Julie walked in the door, I looked across in the living room and I said, "Hey, look who's here. Daddy!" And Joey, the oldest, 9 years old, went racing like a bullet across the floor and literally leaped up into the air like Superman and jumped into his arms. About knocked Mark over. Because Joey's getting big, but he loves his dad, and Timmy was there, and the rest of the kids there just hugging, and so glad to see dad, and I thought, that's an awesome. I asked Mark later, I said, we were going out to, getting ready to go out to eat, and I just asked him, I said, do you like being a dad? He said, "Dad, there's nothing like it. I love being a dad." And I said, "Well, wait till you get to be a grandpa. It is fun." So it's an awesome thing. I look at some of my son-in-laws, and I told them, I said, if I was a kid, I'd like a dad just like you. I watch them, how they interact with my grandchildren, and they're doing a good job. I like the example in 1 Kings chapter 22, 42 through 43. So it's about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a righteous king, but he was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem. And he walked, listen to this, he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He had a good example in a father. Now, sometimes kids had a great example of a father. You see the kings, and they go the opposite direction. They go south. They make their own choices. But a good example doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord. And an awesome thing. My grandson, Nate, he's a teenager now. He buys his shoes. He wants a haircut once a week. And they said, "We're not paying for a haircut once a week." He's a teenager. He has white sneakers. Then he bought another pair of white sneakers. And heaven help you if you ever smudge his sneakers. Because he scrubs them down. He puts plastic bags around them to walk to school. So they don't get smudged. Because he cares so much about his appearance. How many know it's not for the other guys he goes to school with? So he's trying to please the ladies. But Nate grew up idolizing his father, and I thought, that is so awesome. And I'm just watching this, because when I was growing up, my father was abusive, and I tried to stay away from him, and I thought, this is so cool. Just having me be able to watch that and see that kind of interaction that they have and the respect they have for their dad. But Nate took it to an extreme. My dad wears a white t-shirt. I'm wearing a white t-shirt. And he didn't come out and say that, but the thing is, this t-shirt, he only had one, and it really getting dingy and gray, and it's like, and I found out he doesn't ever take it off. And trying to get it off of him is like prying his skin off, because my dad wears a white t-shirt, and I want to be like my dad. Incredible stubbornness, want to be like dad. He really loves his dad. And I think, that's an awesome thing. You know what? It makes me want my grandchildren, my grandsons especially, but my granddaughters too, to look at my life and see consistency. To see that, Grandpa's got a good life, and I want to follow in his footsteps too. I read a true story by a pastor named Ken Hemphill. in preparing this message, telling the story of what took place at his church on one Sunday morning. He was out on the sidewalk welcoming people as they got out of their cars, and about the third in line, you know, was a car that drove up, and a father and his teenage son. The father had on a golf shirt, and he was evidently dropping his son off at church while he went off to play golf on a Sunday morning. The pastor could hear the teenage son, as he's getting out of the car, complaining and asking his dad, "Why do I have to go to church?" His dad, dad replied, "Well, when I was growing up, son, my daddy took me to church every Sunday, and you're going to church just like I did." And the boy replied back to his dad. The pastor could hear him say, "Well, it doesn't look like it did you any good." And I'm just telling you, guys, don't drop your kids off at church. Bring them to church. You know, show them how to worship God. Let them see you lift your hands and praise Him during the praise songs. Let them see you listen to the Word of God and be transformed by the Word. There's some research done some time ago by Dr. Michael Green that revealed that parents who have a significant impact on the religious beliefs and practices of their children. In one such study, it found that fathers who frequently attend a church, which means over 3 times a month, and discussed their faith at home with their children around the table, and committed their faith to their sons to follow the same pattern concerning religious values and behavior. And interestingly enough, the fathers who did the opposite had the opposite effect. Their children didn't follow the faith, that they followed where their parents did. In other words, tell your children, do as I say. Tell them to do as you do and follow a good example. Second point is, a good father sets an example in purity. We live in an impure generation, a culture that is given over to complete sensuality and perversion, every kind of sexual perversion that there is, and calls it refreshing and free, liberating, and say that it's good. You know, my Bible says, "Woe to the nation that calls evil good and good evil." No matter what the culture tells you, no matter what the courts dictate, no matter what they say, right is right and wrong is wrong. God's word does not change. Because culture changes its attitudes and its values about sin. Sin is sin, and sin will be judged. Sin brings forth death when it's conceived. And God has called fathers to set an example and to teach their children about right and wrong. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Lifting of the hands is a biblical concept. And to pray and to encourage your children and your grandchildren to walk in purity. God is looking for a few good men. He's like the Marine Corps slogan, you say, looking for a few good men who aren't afraid to be different than the pattern of the culture. Men who will stand out from among the crowd and strive to live holy lives. I like the story that I read many years ago about Abraham Lincoln, who loved God, by the way, and the Civil War as it raged on. He got closer to the Lord in his walk with God than ever because he realized that he needed desperately the help of God and the wisdom of God as a nation was at war against each other. He was at a party conversing with several other influential men. The ladies were off and the men were off in a little group by themselves. And one of the men, intending to tell an off-color joke or story, said, "I see that now that the ladies are not present, I have a story that I'd like to share with you." And he was interrupted by President Lincoln, who addressed the man and said, "Sir, there may be no ladies present, but there are some gentlemen." And he stood out for what was right, and the story ended there. It didn't go on. You know, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 tells us that the last chapter of the book of the Old Testament, in the last chapter and few verses, God is saying that behold, I will send you the Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And he goes on to say in verse number 6, "Then he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I strike the earth with a curse." You know, there's a curse upon our land because fathers have turned their hearts away in droves from their children. That there's absentee, and because of divorce, separation, and a separation emotionally as the fathers move away from their children, some not even seeing them but a few times every year. And that's a tragedy and breaks the hearts and the spirit of the children, especially boys, who desperately need an image of a father that loves them and cares for them, and daughters who need to see the father because they will find the love and affection of a man in some other way that is not moral if they don't find the security that they find in the love of their father. with our nation, because of these things, our nation is suffering under the curse of the breakdown and the breakup of the home. The traditional home has fallen apart. And it is up to, I want you to hear this, it is up to the church to live according to the Word of God, to set an example to the world of what a home is to really be like. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that the husband and wife's relationship is like the image of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom and the bride. And we're supposed to be giving an image to the church. Our nation will be right. Somebody says, when's the nation going to be right? Our nation will be right when our churches are right again. Our churches will be right when our families are right again. And our children will be right when our fathers are right again. The home will be right when the nation is right. We need to be the influence and turn things around with the revival that can only come and be birthed inside the church of Jesus Christ among the people of God that will spill out into the culture and transform culture as well. The greatest need in the world is for holy men who are not, cannot be bought or sold, who recognize sin for what it is and refuse to be entangled by its tentacles. Men who will stand up for what is right even when others will not. We also need a good father also establishes boundaries. Number three, Proverbs 22 verse 28 says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. I always remember this scripture. I remember Jean Stank telling me that Pastor Kalinda the elder, when she was at Pound, preached a message on this that she never forgot. Don't move the ancient landmarks. There are traditions that are traditions, but they're based in biblical truth. And there are landmarks that are the Word of God that are unmovable and unchangeable. They will not change no matter how much you dislike them. No matter how much you want to disagree with them. The Word of God is the Word of God. It is truth. It is established. Every I is dotted and every T is crossed. And it will not fade away. It will all be fulfilled and be eternal in the Word of God. Don't remove the ancient landmark. Don't try to change or soft soap or play down the Word of God to your children, but emphasize the importance of it by reading the Word of God with your children. I encourage men, fathers, to read the Word of God to your children out loud and to pray with them, to pray with them. You know, most boys and girls grow up and never see their mom or dad set a boundary line. There are boundaries that need to be set. You know, bad things happen when free-range parents allow their children to just run wild and do whatever they want in the name of freedom of expression and allowing them to expand their horizons. How many saw on the news, I saw it online, is in Kansas City where I used to live. Well, I don't know if it's near there, but it's in the metropolitan area, that a mother was taking her children to a museum and left her young child unattended, toddler, and he ran over to a sculpture. Anybody see that? Ran over to a sculpture, climbed up on top of it, and it came tumbling down. It's a wonder it didn't crush him when it came down because it's pretty heavy. Fell to the ground, and he rolls over, and the security cameras were showing it. Well, you know, that's unfortunate. It was broken, very expensive sculpture, and the insurance company sent the parents a bill saying that parents need to be responsible for the behavior of their children in public. $132,000, send us a check. And the woman is on news saying how unfair that is. You know, it's a child and so forth. And I'm thinking, I don't feel sorry for you at all, lady. I'm sorry, but parents need to guard your children. They need to protect. They need to know where they're at. And that's true in public. That's true at church. Children shouldn't be running wild at church. I love children, but you parents are responsible. And you need to know where your children are at on Wednesdays and Sundays so they don't get hurt, so something bad doesn't happen. You know, I love children so much that I went to the elder, to the deacon board, and told them last year that from the time we were here that the parking lot lights are not sufficient. It's too dim out there. It's too dark. Children run out there and play in the lot. They're running to their cars, and, you know, it's too dark for people to see them. And so they spent, I don't know, a couple thousand dollars adding lighting to the parking lot. Because we care about children, but even the lighting's not going to help if you don't know where your children's at. They could dart out in front of a car and get hit. And that would be a horrible tragedy to have to live with. So guard your children, protect them, keep them from harming themselves. They're not wise, right? They haven't grown in that wisdom yet. So establish boundaries for them. A child left to themselves, Proverbs 29:15 says this, that a child left himself will bring shame to his mother. And that poor lady is, I hope she's feeling shame and not just outrage at the bill. Somehow she's going to, I think, end up paying for at least part of that sculpture. Dr. James Dobson, when we talk about boundaries, several years ago, I still remember this and kept this, but the findings of an interesting study done on school children by Focus on the Family reveals that a group of educators decided to remove the chain-link fence from around the school playground at an elementary age school. They believed that the fences promoted feelings of confinement and restraint to these modern educators. The curious thing that they noticed, though, however, as soon as the fences were removed, the children, when they're out on the playground, all huddled up near next to the building and wouldn't go over towards where the fence used to be, the boundary was, towards the street where the busy traffic was at. So consequently, later they reinstalled the fencing around the playgrounds, and the children began to play all over the playground again. You know, what does this study say? It says that children need boundaries to feel secure. Now, when the fences were back up, they were out playing near the fence again, pushing the boundaries. Maybe some of them even trying to climb over the fence. I don't know. But the point is that boundaries make us feel safe. I like the boundaries that God gives us as children of God. Why does he do it? To confine us? To be mean to us? To keep us from experiences that are pleasurable? No. He has boundaries set up for us to protect us, to protect us from evil, and to protect us from evildoers, to protect us from hurting ourselves by making a choice to do something that is going to hurt us, that is contrary to the Word of God. Parents who love their children establish rules. And I've said this on probably almost every Father's Day and Mother's Day, is Mom and Dad, you are the head of the house. God did not, when he instituted the family, did not make it a democratic institution. Getting quiet on me. You have God's word and my permission to say no to your children when you don't think it's best and to stand your ground. And say yes when you think it's appropriate. Yes, they can appeal and you can rethink it. And if you change your mind, that's fine, but don't give in every time. I watch my grandchildren and they, you know, nag, 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 nag when you tell them no. And they do it to me, I just smile. You're so cute. I just love you so much. No. Somebody say, you're mean. Well, I guess I'm mean. Maybe someday they'll thank me. But, you know, parents need to be the guide for your children, not your children leading you. My kids don't want to go to church. I don't think I should make them. Do you make them go to school? Well, that's different. One parent told me that. That's different. I said, it's not different. It's not different. You be the boss. Sometimes you have to make your children do what they don't want to do because it's best. And a good father will do that. A good mother will do that. And a good mother will not interfere with the father when he's doing that. Or vice versa. Thank you. Why don't you come up next to me? You can help me out up here. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, I like this part. This was my daughter's favorite verse to quote to me. They love the Bible. They learned it. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, the training, and the admonition and the discipline of the Lord. The Message Bible puts it this way, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. You know, to discipline doesn't always mean punishment, but teaching and training. You know, when my grandson, 9 years old, he was out in the middle of the parking lot sitting in his wagon with his head down, pouting last week. And Donna came up to me, and I walked out, walking back after a late lunch, going back to the church, and Timmy was following me, and I said, hey, you want to go get some candy? And he said, yeah. So I said, well, you come in and get some candy, then Grandpa's got to get to work. And Joey's sitting out there with his head down. And Donna warned me, she says, I don't know about him. You know, he's in a mood. And that just challenged me. It's like waving a red flag to a bull, you know. And I said, Joey, come on, let's go get some candy. I don't want any candy. And boy, this is serious. And I said, no, come on, get out of the wagon, come on. What's the matter with you? Why are you upset? Why are you angry? He wouldn't answer me. He just put his head down, stubborn. And I said, Joey, get up. Come on. Go. So I kind of took him by the hand, let him out of the wagon, and we went walking across the park. I said, let's go to my office. So we walked in, and I was walking through the door. I said, just go towards my office, you guys. I said, I've got to use the restroom. I'm going to stop here, and I'll be right in there. So I came out of the restroom just a minute later, and there's just Timmy there. I said, where's Joey? Where'd he go? And he says, he went back to the house. So I walked out the door, that little stinker. I walked out, and he's halfway across the lot, walking, stomping towards the house. And I said, hey, you get back over here right now. So he came over, and mad, went into the office, and I said, let's go sit on the couch. We sat on the couch together, sat him on my lap. We talked about taking by the hand and leading them. Now, I didn't rebuke him, but I asked him, I said, what's the matter? And he wouldn't talk to me. He just put his head down and started crying. And I told him, I said, you know, I remember when I was a boy, there was times that I didn't know why, but I was so sad, and I remember that I just hurting inside. He kind of halfway looks up at me. I said, you know what happened to me? And he said, I said, my mom would come and she'd sit down with me and put her arms around me like I'm doing to you. And she'd talk to me. And I saw the anger start to leave his face. And we began to talk about the Lord and how much God loved him. And how that, you know, we need to conquer our anger or it'll conquer us. That, you know, when we get angry, if we don't control our temper, it's going to control us. And I said, you need to master your anger and your moods. And I said, you know what, if you grow up being an angry person, nobody will want to be around you. I said, that's not God's plan for you. We began to talk, and I began to just share with him about the things of God, began to share with him some scripture and talk to him. And Joe and Timmy's over there, you know, chiming, 6 years old, chiming in, you know, about prayer. And, you know, Grampy, you know, when I have bad dreams, I prayed. One night I prayed four times, and every time the bad dream left me, God answered my prayers. And he's telling me about his prayer life. His eyes just lit up, telling me about how God answers prayer. And I said, but he says, Grampy, there was one time, a long time ago, he says, when I was talking with Joey and I was saying some things about God and we were saying funny things about God and his name. And he says, and I know that was wrong, wasn't it? And I said, yeah, that was wrong. And I said, did you ask God to forgive me? He says, yeah, but I still feel bad about it. And I said, well, why don't we pray together? And Joey, you can pray too. Let's pray and ask God to forgive us. And we prayed together. And afterwards, he just lit up. And both of them just lit up, and Joey's starting to talk and share, and then he wants candy. You want candy? Yeah, sure. So I'm just saying, you know, our initial reaction, parenting, good parenting takes time. It had been so quick, because I was in a hurry to get back to the office, get my work done, to tell him, knock off the mood. And I'm sad to say that when I was a parent, when my children, sometimes I did that, and I regret that. Because during those times, they need you to take them by the hand and just love them, talk to them. Find out what's eating them. And sometimes, especially men, can be so harsh. But we need to be tenderhearted. You know, the older I get, the more tenderhearted I get. I even cry at movies sometimes. During the emotional times, or watching a story the other day on the news about a guy who's been a soldier, who's been away from his family for a year, and at the Miller Park, they were honoring his father, and they had the cameras there, and he snuck up behind them and watched those two boys just leap into their dad's arms and put their head down, tears rolling down their face. And I'm sitting there watching that news, and I'm, you know, tears coming down my face. Because a good father and a love relationship between them and their children really touches my heart. When a father establishes boundaries for his child, his child's character is strengthened. And God begins to form that person into the man or woman of God that they should be. We need to learn as parents how to say no, but say yes sometimes too. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. So boundaries are important. And fourthly, a good father, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. A good father teaches his children the ways of the Lord. Psalms 34:11, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The Amplified Version says this, I will teach you to revere and worshiply fear the Lord. Not to be terrified of him, but to fear him and respect and honor him. Psalms 78, verses 1 and 2 says, give ear, O my people, to the law. to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, of which we have heard and known, and our fathers, listen to this, our fathers have told us. Our fathers have told us about the things of God and the history of God. Verses 3 and 4 says this, we will not hide them from our children, telling them, listen to this, from generation to come, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Teaching your children about the things of God. Talking to your children about your personal testimonies of how God has been faithful to you and to your family. How he has answered prayer. How he has healed your body. How he has blessed you financially when you had a need. Spiritual fathers and mentors are important too. Don't have to be related by blood to have a relationship, a paternal relationship with a father or a mother in the Lord. Amen? I remember Sandy Baburka, you know, talking about mother. She said, you know, Laura Kroll is a spiritual mom to you, that she really nurtured you and helped you when you were young. And that's an awesome thing. And spiritual dads are important as well. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 14 and 15, Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved, listen, Paul calls them my beloved children. This was a letter of correction and rebuke, but they're still his beloved children. And he says, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, 10,000 teachers, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel of Christ. Therefore I urge you to do what, Paul says, to imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everyone everywhere in the church. So Paul, you know, our teaching is not do as I say, but do as I do. Paul said, I not only tell you this, but I set the example for you. You are my beloved children in the Lord. I guess what I'm saying to you is maybe you don't have any children, or maybe you do have children, grandchildren, but there are others who have come to faith, and they need a spiritual mentor. They need a father or a mother to lead them and guide them in the ways of God, to spend time with them, to talk things out with them, to encourage them and to pray for them. So it's not just blood-related fathers, grandfathers, but it's also spiritually related through the blood of Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Is to be an encouragement to other people. You've been down the road a little further than what they have in your faith and walk with God. You can save them so many painful steps by warning them about things that maybe you got entangled with that you don't want to go down that road. Let me tell you what happened to me. And younger people in the faith, especially, you need to listen and respect your elders in the Lord. And respect the experience that they have been through. And honor them when they try to speak into your life. And listen to them. You don't have to agree with everything. But you do have to honor them and respect them. And God honors you when you honor them. Amen. Amen. So let's bow for prayer. He's a good father. We want to be good fathers, good grandfathers, good men of God. Even if you don't have children, you want to be a good man of God. It's an old song, Christian song from years ago, way back when I was young in the Lord. And it was just a simple little song. Never got out of my head. Don't even know who sang it. Don't even know who wrote it. But all it is I want to be a righteous man. I want to be a godly man. Help me to do what I can to be closer to you. And that's all I remember the song. But through the years, oftentimes when I'm by myself or when I'm praying, and I think about, God, I want to be closer to you. I want to be more like you. That song comes back and it becomes a prayer. Because it's the desire of my heart that I want to be more like him. And dads, men, our church is so blessed to have so many godly men in it. And men that you can emulate your lives at, you know, to follow after them and to learn from them. To rub elbows with them and be encouraged by them. Dads, grandpas who've been down the road when you're raising your children, they've raised theirs. And then seek the face of God and ask God. You know, you only get one shot at this parenting thing. You can't go back and have a do-over. Time slips through the hourglass, granule after granule, until it's all gone. Make the most of it. I tell my son-in-laws, don't ever wish any part of your children's lives away because it's inconvenient or busy or stressful. You'll look back and your heart will pine for those days. God will help you get through.